Let's say a prayer and then get to work in our message that we have for today. Father in heaven, now's the time for you to speak through your word. You've spoken through music, a children's story. We've given, returned to you what you've given to us and given an offering. We now pray that you would guide us as we go into your word. And thank you. Speak now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we're finishing up our relationship on our series on relationships, we've got about two more messages, and that's going to be that. Today, we're going to be talking about a difficult, challenging topic in relationships, the D word, or divorce, yeah, and what happens around that. And you know, relationships aren't easy, and especially when you make that commitment to that special someone to spend the rest of your life with them. You know, and we say the words, and you know, vows kind of change, but in general, in sickness and in health, you know, for better or for worse, for from now until death do us part. And I think most people really mean what they say during that time. The challenge now becomes when those trials actually start happening. In sickness and in health, when all the bills are paid and then you realize that you have more month left than you have money. What really happens during those times? So in health and sickness and pain, what do you really do in difficult times like that? You have challenges where, you know, the spouse is not getting along with the spouse. And, you know, as Lydia and I, because I've been doing this marriage for three years. Oof. Don't tell Liddy. She's not here. And, you know, there comes a time when, you know, things aren't necessarily going right, you know, and it's work that's happening and maybe so much stuff is happening and you're not really able to spend that time together that you really start saying, man, you know, and you start, whether it's, and men tend to do this sometimes more than women, they kind of hide inside of work. And they start spending more and more time at work instead of at the family. And the wife could be doing the same thing. And it just gets to a difficult point where you start thinking with each other, how long is this going to go on? Something's got to give. And the conversations aren't happening with each other. And in those moments, you start really thinking, did I make the right decision? Am I really going to spend the rest of my life with this person when things aren't quite going as well? And so that has been happening, and you know, I'm spending more time at work, and Liddy's, you know, busy with school and this all this stuff, and there's that rift that happens between you and that special loved one that you have. And if time continues and you don't address that, you gradually grow more and more apart. Until at the end, the only thing that you can think that's really going to make sense is, this isn't working anymore. Maybe we would be better off separated. And then you start going down that path of divorce. A lot of people have been there. And all of us are in different kinds of relationships. Maybe you're not married yet or have been married. But we have different relationships. We have relationships with our jobs. And you know what happens there? If you and your boss are not getting along and enough challenging times comes, what do? You quit. Find another job. Or, you know, when you were in college, you had that roommate and things aren't going well with your roommate and maybe you've tried mediation. What happens after a long time? Forget it. I'm going to find a new roommate. And the challenge that, you know, we don't like our car and maybe it's acting up, we just get another one. And the challenge is we take this idea of, hey, listen, we'll try this out. And if it doesn't work, what will we do? We'll move on. We'll go our separate ways. But you see, when it comes to marriage, that's not an option in God's eyes. And that's why he's so serious with us when it comes to relationships. And there's a phrase here that is very applicable that you hear in other situations. An ounce of prevention is better than a ton of cure. Meaning, it would be well for us to do the work before. That's why we had all of these series on relationships up to this point, because it would be well for us to fix the problems in our past relationships, in our dating lives, in our courting lives, before you get to the place where you say, I do. Because what we'll find is, in God's eyes, once you say, I do, you're together. In God's eyes, forever. There's no redo. There's no reset button. There's, irreconcilable differences. Not in God's eyes, no. With very few exceptions. And so let's kind of go down that path here. 40 to 50%, according to the Encyclopedia of Psychology, that's what the divorce rate is for this country. But the question is, what do you do with this reality of brokenness that we have? Matthew 19 is going to be our opening text. Matthew 19, the Pharisees, man, they really did not like Jesus. You guys knew that? I was doing my devotion this morning and reading in Matthew and how, you know, the wise men were traveling from far to come find baby Jesus. And they get to where Jesus was to be born around Bethlehem, and they go to the king Herod, and they said, "Hey, Herod, we've come to see the king. Where is he? We want to worship him." And Herod's like, "What? What king?" And Herod calls the wise, the Pharisees, and the law, the Sadducees, and say, "Hey, what's this thing about a king that's supposed to, where is he?" Oh, and they're like, "Oh yeah, Bethlehem." They weren't looking for this king. And it strikes me as really interesting. Why weren't they looking for Jesus? He was what their whole economy, spiritual economy, was based on. But then you start reading some of the stuff Jesus said to the Pharisees, and you know why they were not waiting for him. Matthew 19. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished these words, he left Galilee and went into the district of Judea across the Jordan. Crowds, great crowds followed him, and he cured them there. Some Pharisees approached him, and they tested him, saying..." Now, anytime somebody's testing you, especially when the Pharisees were testing, they knew what the answer was. They were just trying to catch Jesus in a fault. They were trying to catch him to say the wrong thing. So they weren't really like, "We really want to know." They knew they were just trying to catch Jesus in a trap. So they're testing him. They're saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce a wife for any cause whatever?" Notice what kind of question they're asking. They're saying, "If I look at her the wrong way and I don't like her, is it cool if I divorce her?" That's what they're saying. "Can we find any reason? Is it okay for any reason to divorce?" And Jesus said in reply, "Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no human being must separate," or "no human being must separate." And they said to him, "Then why did Moses command that a man give the woman a bill of divorce and dismiss her?" And he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, and marries, commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If that's the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." That's some strong words. And he answered, "Not all can accept this word, but only those to whom it is granted. Some are incapable of marriage because they were born so, some because they were made so by others, some because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever can accept this ought to accept it." Now, you know, one thing I love about these, you know, these words and the disciples and the Bible is that the Bible is dealing with real people in real situations, right? So you hear these disciples just hearing what Jesus has, and they recognize that Jesus' words on marriage and divorce are very strong. So much to the point that at the end, when they hear what basically Jesus has to say about divorce, they're like, "Man, if that's the case, let's just not get married." And Jesus is like, "Hey, if you can handle that, handle it." And they're like, "Oh." Right? So in their minds, they're recognizing this is not something that Jesus takes very lightly. This is something that Jesus feels very strongly about, and we'll find out why. But Jesus essentially says, "Hey, listen, marriage, in God's eyes, once you say, 'I do,' it's 'I do' for the rest of your life, with few exceptions, very few exceptions." And they're like, "Oh, that's a high standard," is what they're saying. And Jesus is like, "Yes, it is a high standard." But the interesting thing is, and let's just talk a little bit about what those exceptions were in the book of Deuteronomy. What does the Old Testament have to say about marriage and divorce. So we find the children of Israel, 400 years of slavery, and after 400 years of slavery, they've left that place, Egypt, and now they're going to the promised land. And as they're on the way to the promised land, God recognizes that we've got some work to do with these people. I mean, let's just keep it real. If there has to be a law in Leviticus that says you should not have any relations with an animal, there's a law that says that. If there's a law that says that, what does that tell you about the psychology of these people? They're messed up. God knows that they're messed up. God has a plan for them, right? We go to Genesis, you see what God intended for human beings before sin entered the world. But after sin entered the world, it wreaked havoc on all of the relationships. So God now is dealing with a broken people, a broken generation. And now he's saying, listen, my ideal for these people has never changed. One man, one woman for the rest of their lives. But then now we go to Deuteronomy, and God now, and Moses is making an allowance here. Essentially, he says in Deuteronomy 22, listen, if you, a man, because he knows, right? God can tell you to do whatever, but we still have freedom of choice. And if we don't want to do what God says, we will do whatever we want to do. And so Moses, recognizing that these people, listen, they're just out of slavery, 400 years they've been in slavery, now they're coming out of that. My ideal for them is man and woman, but they're worshiping sticks and stones and drinking all kinds of craziness and having orgies. I know that these people are not ready to meet my standard the way it is. So what essentially Moses, recognizing what the people are dealing with, he says, okay, listen. God wanted a man and a woman only to be together. That is the original plan. But he's saying, listen, if you guys now are going to just start taking women and, you know, getting married to them and then divorcing them for every reason, because you have to remember the economy back then, men had a lot of the power, even as it is now. So a man could take a woman and say, hey, listen, I want you to be my wife. Boom, wife. I don't like you. Gone. And basically what Deuteronomy said, listen, if you got divorced and then you had relationships with another man, that's adultery. And do you know what they did to adulterers back then? They stoned them. They took them to the city gates and they killed them with rocks. And so God is saying, listen, men, you guys are not doing what you need to be doing. So Moses says, listen, if you are going to divorce this woman, you need to give her a certificate of divorce, letting people know, listen, she is no longer married to me, and you cannot go back and marry her, is what Moses was telling them in Deuteronomy. And so with these laws, as they're moving forward, the minds of the people, again, God is saying, listen, you're just out of slavery. I'm preparing you to be the people that I want you. This is the ideal marriage, one man, one woman for the rest of your life. But Moses recognizes that, listen, these people are so far from that. That essentially Moses tries to put hedges around marriage. Because he's been leading them in the desert for all this time. And they were crazy. And so these Pharisees are taking these laws found in Deuteronomy, and they're going to Jesus. Now, thousands of years have passed for them to be able to live up to God's standard, but they're saying, yeah, you know what? I don't feel like doing that. I'm still going to do whatever I want. Can I get a divorce for any reason? Essentially is what they're saying. And God says, Jesus says, listen, Moses allowed for that, but he says, what is my ideal? Back to the beginning. One man, one woman, together, forever. That's what his ideal. And that's why he is so strong on it. Because God knows that the economy of his kingdom is based off of relationships. You know, it's interesting. In Malachi 2, the children of Israel were going through a really tough time, and God wasn't hearing their prayers, and they were really frustrated. And so they cry out to God and say, God, why aren't you hearing our prayers? And God says in Malachi 2, this also you do. The altar of the Lord you cover with tears, weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards your sacrifice nor accepts it favorably from your hand. And you say, why is it? Because the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have broken faith with, though she is your companion, your betrothed wife. Did he not make you one being and one flesh and spirit? And what does that one require but godly offspring? You must then safeguard life that is your own, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and covering one's garment with injustice. God is essentially saying, guys, divorce, it breaks God's heart because it breaks our hearts. And so he's very clear. The Pharisees knew. They understood that God felt very strongly about marriage. But they were here just trying to fix things their way so they could get out of their own situations. The crazy thing about this is, you know, we oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this, and all of us are guilty of this, we know what we should be doing, and maybe sometimes we don't feel like doing it. So we find exceptions that break us. We find exceptions that we can kind of move outside and justify, so to speak. But the question here that God wants to answer for us is, what do we do now? Because there is a reality that relationships have been broken. And God recognizes that. And what I love about Jesus, he's not interested in condemning us. Because you know what I found? I do a really good job of condemning myself. Because we know what we ought to do. But you know what Jesus does? Jesus restores. Amen. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Jesus understands what went wrong in our relationships. He's not interested in making us feel so small. He's not interested in kicking us out of the church because we were divorced. No, Jesus says, I want to restore. So let's talk just practically about if that is your situation, right? And as I mentioned, listen, I'm in this marriage thing. I know things get tough. And sometimes you start thinking, the thought crosses your mind. Did I make the right choice? This is forever? How's that going to work? But thankfully, because the prayers of you all and the prayers of each other, we're covering each other in prayer, asking God, and I'm constantly praying for God. Lord, please heal, continue to guide the relationships in our church, in our world, because they are fragile. They're fragile. These are some of the reasons why divorce hurts God so much. When we look at what it does to our families, you know, you look at the studies. Typically, when families get divorced, the women often bear the responsibility of having the children. And in 30%, their financial income decreases by 30%. So then they're here trying to raise children with 30% less than what they had when they were together. 10% for men is what the finances break down for them. Then there's this blame game, right? It's your fault. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. And then you've got kids in the middle of this. And for kids, especially when they're small, they think mom and dad are the greatest thing. If mom and dad can fix anything, is the thought process of a small child. And then to see that divorce, all of a sudden their whole worldview is shaken up. They say, I thought mommy and daddy loved each other. What happened? We find in situations like that that two-thirds of young adults have disrupted relationships with their fathers because of divorce. Now, let's just think about this. God is our Heavenly Father, and as we're young children, what is the only thing we know about a father? Our human father. And so if our human father and that relationship is broken, what chance and what hope is there that we have a Heavenly Father? Oh, your Heavenly Father loves you. And all a kid thinks about, oh, yeah, fathers? Psh, don't tell me about fathers. I didn't have one. This is what goes on in their lives. It creates pain, anger, and hurt. So you're in that situation, you know what? Hey, life happened, things did not go as planned, and you're divorced. And you're saying, now what? Jesus dealt with a lady in John chapter 4. This This is a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And we know the story well. They go to she comes to the well at a time when she's hoping nobody else is there. And then she finds this guy there asking her for a drink. And she's like, well, who are you? And you know how the conversation moves on. And then Jesus says the words that she was hoping he would never say. Go call your husband. Oh, man. My husband? How does this guy know about my husband? And she tries to evade the question. Oh, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had 5. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. If there ever was a time to put this woman's face in the dirt and stick it there, this was it. But what does Jesus do? He has a conversation. See, Jesus recognizes that this woman's pot, what she has been carrying around, is that emotional luggage of relationships. And she's been looking from one man to find it in another and another and another, and it just hasn't worked. But God knows that she wants to be made whole. He realizes that. And so what Jesus says is, hey, listen, because the woman goes and tries to make this thing a theological discussion, and Jesus says, no, don't make it theological. He checks her on that and says, listen, I am the Messiah. And there were 6 men in her life, and none of them could fix the problem. But the 7th one, Jesus, was able to fill the hole that she had in her life. And so if our dating relationships haven't been going well and we haven't checked ourselves then and taken time like Samson and realized, hey, our relationship went wrong, the question is, why did it go wrong? Because you know what I often do when my relationships go wrong? I blame the other person. It's her problem. It's her fault. She's unreasonable. She doesn't understand. And what Jesus wants us to do outside or in relationships, marriage or whatever, work relationship, stop blaming other people. Take your part of the blame. Amen. Because what Jesus is saying, hey, listen, in John, he has come to put the world in light. But here's the deal. The world did not want to see the light. They love darkness rather than light. And anytime you or I, in any relationship, fail to take responsibility for our actions, what we're trying to do is we're trying to live in the dark. Because as long as I can blame you, then I don't have to take personal responsibility. And I'll tell you what, when my wife checks me at the door, because we're married now, there's nowhere to go. And she calls me up, Daniel, why are you running? Why are you always working? Well, I'm busy. She said, you're not that busy. And I have 2 options. I can check my ego at the door and say, you know what, I'm right. You're right, lady. I need to stop running. Or I can blame. I've tried both, and the blame doesn't get anywhere. This is real, right? It just leads to more fights and more arguments until you really think, you know what? Divorce has to be the only option. But then you look at the statistics. You get a divorce, and you get a remarriage, and the rates of divorce for that is even higher than the first time. Right? So the first thing, whether you're married or divorced, you got to take responsibility for your part. Because in any relationship, it takes both parties to make it work, and it takes both parties to make it fail. Okay, yeah, I've taken my responsibility, but it's still broken. Okay, that makes sense. So yes, the relationship has been broken, and especially if there are children there, husbands, it's time to step it up. Your spouse might want nothing to do with you, but you both still have children that you have a responsibility to. And one of the things that kids go through, or anyone that's been hurt, they want the person who has hurt them just to listen to how they feel. And it is so powerful for you to go to somebody who you have wronged and just tell them, please tell me how you're feeling. There's healing in speaking what has happened. And more often than not, they don't want you to fix things. And as a man, I'm so bad at this. The moment my wife comes home and tells me, blah, 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 I'm like, well, here's what you should do with it. She's like, I didn't ask you to fix anything, Daniel. I just wanted you to listen. And so go to your children, especially if you're estranged from them, and give them an opportunity. They might not want anything to do with you, but give them that opportunity.
Say, son, daughter, I know I've been absent. I know I've made bad decisions. I just want to take an opportunity from my side to make things right. If you ever want to talk about how you feel, I can't fix what I did in the past. If you ever want to talk about how you feel, I'm here. Because that bitterness and resentment that we carry inside, do you know what that does to our relationships with other people? It destroys them. People find that they no longer can be intimate. They can't have relationships emotionally. They can't have conversations with people that they care about because every single time this girl looks at her husband, all she can think about was the absent father that she never had. And because she hasn't dealt with that issue, she cannot have a positive relationship with her husband now. It plagues us. So whatever those broken relationships are, as a husband or a wife, that as a mother or father that has children, go to those children, especially if you've been estranged from them, and say, listen, I want to have an opportunity to say I'm sorry and listen to what they have to say. Fathers, pay your child support. If they want nothing to do with you physically, they don't want to hear you, then the least you can do is to be financially responsible for the decision that you made. But again, here we go, right? And I'm one of them. I don't like taking responsibility for my mistakes. The other day, I was supposed to send a report to my boss, and I sent it like last minute, right? And he called me out on that in an email. You think I want to deal with that? Nope. So I just pretended it never happened. The problem is I saw him that night face to face. And then I had a responsibility. I said, Daniel, are you going to keep running from your mistakes or are you going to face them? So I had to go and say, you know what? Hey, I'm sorry. I was not showing integrity when I waited last minute to turn in my report. And he understood. And that frees you. Because we all make mistakes. It frees you taking responsibility, seeing and asking what you can do, what steps you can take to make that better, is one step closer to what God's ideal in a broken world is. God says, listen, I know things are broken, but I want to restore. And now here the real deal comes, right? So Jesus was very clear. Hey, listen, you get divorced, no remarriage, that's adultery. That's a hard saying, but the question is, what do we do now? Because there are plenty of people there who are divorced, who are loving, and they want to get back in those relationships. I'm not going to come here and pass judgment on you. Your decision for remarriage is between you and the Lord, but my plea to you is, have you taken time to recognize why it didn't work the first time? Have you taken steps to remedy that situation? Because if you haven't taken those steps and you jump in another marriage, guess what you're bringing along with you? All the mistakes and the baggage from the first marriage, the children from the first marriage, and the resolved issues from the first marriage, and dumping them on the second marriage. And that's why I feel God in his wisdom says, man, do everything you can to restore that initial relationship. Yes, it may not be easy. Yes, it may be difficult. But try your best. But if you make that decision, Lord, and listen, I'm going to get remarried and you know, we're going to cast that thing off. I made mistakes. We're going to try again. Then, hey, do try again and take responsibility from the first relationship. Make those things clear to the potential next spouse. Say, hey, listen, you know, we're going to get married again, but here's the deal. The first time, I'm not really good at commitment. When I need to make decisions, I often freeze up and I blame other people. Will you help me be accountable? And they'll help you. And then be committed to that. The Bible says, as much as possible, live at peace with one another. You don't know how often, and kids will share, man, it's really difficult going to my mom's house because now they're divorced. I go to my mom's, and all my mom is doing is telling me how bad my dad is. And then I go to my dad's house, and all my dad is doing is telling me how bad my mom is. And what is a child supposed to do with these two conflicting ideas? It's extremely difficult for a child to have to deal with, even if that child is 30, 40, 50 years old. And so just like they teach you in kindergarten, if you have nothing nice to say, say nothing at all. Amen. And what Jesus will tell you is, hey, listen, you need to go and find some sort of coming together with that relationship. And even if that means, hey, listen, we failed as a couple, but let's not fail as parents to our child. Let's give our child a picture, even if it's a broken picture. We didn't work out, but guess what? We're going to empower you. And I'm not going to speak negatively of my former spouse. No. I'll say, listen, we both had our problems. Here's where I went wrong. And then empower them, equip them. Hey, listen, son, the reason your mom and I didn't work out is I had an issue with pride. I see that you have an issue with being wrong. You need to check that, son, because it's going to cost you in the long run. Be honest with your kids, because they will appreciate that. Because when you're coming from a house of a broken home, your tendency is going to be one of two things when you decide to get married. Man, my parents, they did not work out well. And I'm getting this relationship, and if I wasn't equipped or got the tools, it's probably not going to work out well either. Or, guess what? My parents got divorced. I'm going to make sure we do everything that we can to make sure that this relationship doesn't end up like my parents. Jesus is all about restoring. He's not concerned about how bad you've been, about how messed up your relationships are. No, but he's saying this, listen, if it didn't work the first time because you were trying to do it your way, Jesus is saying, can you please try it my way? My way of peace. My way of putting your spouse before yourself. My way of being kind. My way of forgiving. Because if we don't learn these lessons now, it is impossible for us to live with these people when we get to heaven. And Jesus is not taking anyone to heaven who can't get along with each other on earth. Amen. Is that clear? Amen. He's not going to have a second rebellion. And so the way he makes sure that doesn't happen is he looks for people who are broken like me, who are messed up like me, but who can say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let's try again. And it maybe won't be like it used to be, but can we be kind and congenial towards each other for the sake of our children? Human beings were meant to replace the fallen angels. We were meant to replace the angels that fell from heaven. And so we're not going to make it to heaven if we act like they do. So my appeal is simple. For those of you who are in marriages, let marriage shape you to be like Jesus. Because remember, our relationships are there to make us holy, not happy. For those of us who are divorced, God's not interested in condemning you. He's not interested in making you feel small. He wants to restore you, if possible, to your former spouse. If that's not possible, can we find a way to get along and be kind to one another as we move forward in our lives? And if your decision, hey, listen, I want to get married again, did you learn from the first one? Are you really surrendered? Have you given your children an opportunity to share how they feel? Are you providing financially for the decisions that you made? And if you're not married, like Jesus says, man, if you can not stay married and be happy and stay pure, Jesus is like, do that for the sake of the kingdom. But if your desire is for a spouse, it's a high calling and not one that is easy. So approach it prayerfully, remembering that it's not about you. It's about your spouse. It's about your coworkers. It's about your family. Put them first, others first. That mentality is the right mentality to go into marriage. If you're not ready to put others first, stay single. Because the world has enough broken children as it is. Let's pray. Father, this is not an easy message because all of us are broken. It may be in a marriage which is very public and everyone sees that. It may be that we're broken because we're living with fear or have private addictions that people can't easily, readily see. But the great thing about you, Jesus, is you don't care what we have, what we have done. You're interested in what we can be if we surrender. So, Father, I pray now for every single relationship in this room, broken or stable, for the mistakes that we have made and will make. Lord, if we can have the faith of a child that can just go to you and say, please forgive us. You are so ready to forgive. You didn't come to condemn. We do that enough of ourselves. You came to give us light, to give us life. But Lord, in order for us to step into the light, we have to be honest about where we've been. So Jesus, heal us. May we not walk around with guilt, with shame. Those are of the devil. But with you, Lord, there is redemption. You will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Help us raise these children, Lord, for your kingdom. Come quickly, Father. Amen.